I think they're for you lot as individuals, founders and as church. So ready?
Yeah.
Okay, this is the message. You like the message? It's quite interesting, isn't it? Isaiah 43, you probably know it in a different context or a different translation. But it says, forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert, be present. I'm about to do something brand new. Not bad. Next line. It's bursting out. I want to say, well, don't you see it, Mrs. You know, don't you see it? It's burst. That's what it says. It's bursting out. I quite like that, don't you? There it is. I'm making a road through the desert. It's not bad, is it? That is brilliant. Something brand new. The other one was given to my wife Chris and I last November. It's a verse in Leviticus. My. It's absolutely brilliant. You know, you're probably a bit like me. You probably read the Bible, probably. But somebody gives you something, and you think, here, you think, where did it get that from? In other words, I've missed it. And it's almost like angels write it in the night before, you know, and there it is. But here, this is good. I just feel much more as church here. It says, I will, have I given you the reference? Have you had a word of knowledge? It is Leviticus 26, 9 to 12. I'll read it from the NIV and the Message. Or you can have it from the New King James or the NASB. I've got them all here. Try the NIV. I will look on you. Or it says, I will lean on you. I like that, don't you? There's something about leaning, isn't there? I could go into an old Pentecostal chorus, but I better not. Leaning. Remember that one? Leaning. You sang that with verve and passion, yeah. There's something about closeness, isn't there? Closeness. And I can do that because she's cooking my lunch. I will look, or I will lean on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers and make and keep my covenant with you. Listen to this. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you'll have to move it out to make room for the new. This is Leviticus. It's brilliant, really. I will put my dwelling place among you and I will not abhor or despise you. We're very pleased about that. That's my brackets. I will walk among you and be your God and you will be my people. Yes. Now listen to this in the Message. It says, I will give you my full attention. I'll make sure you prosper. I'll make sure you grow in numbers and keep my covenant with you in good working order. You'll still be eating from last year's harvest when you have to clean out the barns to make room for the new crops. Then he says, I'll set up residence in your neighborhood. Isn't that so sweet, sweet, neat, brilliant? I'll set up residence in your neighborhood. Why not? It's fantastic. I won't avoid you or shun you or just stroll through your streets. There's something about that that just touches me. I'll be your God and you be my people. You know, when the woman and the man were walking in the garden, they had no clothes on and all this, but they were shimmering with Shekinah, this covering of the presence of God. Are you doing that for the young man at home? Hello, young man at home. That's Graham. Yeah. And it says that God used to come down and walk. Is that right? And the inference, I mean, amidst the charismatic cacophony of choral praise, did you like that? I mean, sound, noise, light, it's just glory. But the inference is not a walk. The inference is a stroll. That God has got time to stroll with you and me. I just think that's lovely. This is our kind of God that does give us time. And he knows so much about it. Every tear that you weep, he collects in a bottle. He must own a few thousand warehouses for some of us, mustn't he? Eh? There's masses of them. But he knows every tear. That means he knows us so intimately. No need to be afraid or to be fearful of him. But I just like the strolling. Can you? Strolling. And God's with us, and there's time for chit-chat. There's time to get to know him. It's not a quick little walk round. It says in the book of Job, my old Scottish pastor used to call it the book of Job. I could never find it, you know. And it says the enemy was in some area with God, in the council of God. And the Lord said, where have you been? He said, I've been roaming throughout the earth. And that's speed and acceleration and rush, 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 rush. Winding us all up. But the Lord just wants a stroll. That does bless me. I thought I'd mention that. Nothing to do with what we're doing, but maybe it is. Maybe we need to learn to find our pustinias again. Have you got a pustinia? Yes, you have, haven't you? Yeah, we all have, haven't we? It might be a Russian word, I don't know. Is it a Russian word? It means a sort of a secret place. It basically means the summer house in the garden. And the Russian divines, the prophetics, used to go out in the caves. That was their pustinia, where they met God. And people used to come out to them. And I feel like I've got a pustinia somewhere in here. So that wherever I am, like the low-budget M1 at the moment, you know, 50 miles an hour, which makes you slow down because all those demonic cameras are looking at you, aren't they? You know, you're there in the hustle and bustle of life. There's somewhere within that we can hide, knowing the secret place where we can stroll with God and commune with God. That's your pustinia. We all have them. Just a little bit of practice needed sometimes, isn't it? So to me, that touches me. I just want to be there, don't you? Therefore, says William Carey, expect great things from God. You with me? Okay, what about the next line? Yeah, you rotten lot, you know. Yeah. Attempt great things for God. One thing to expect, but I feel like it's time to attempt. Whether it's the great Ron over there chatting to the postman or the ladies in Tesco's, yeah, he used to confess it all to me, you know. But it's the heart of God coming out from him. Whether it's down there, we say Tesco. Do you say Tesco? Tesco. All right. But I feel like in our expectations, let's move forward. I've got an Irish friend, you know. I suppose she's one. He says, doing it is doing it. That's David Matthews. Remember him? David Matthews. Yeah. Doing it is doing it. It's time, isn't it? It really is. Now, in saying all that, I'm intrigued by these three words. The third day. I'm really intrigued by that. There's something about this phrase. It occurs many, many times in the scripture. I've probably got about 16, which we won't look at them all by any means. Is that all right? Good. But there's something relevant and symbolic. And three talks about divine intervention. Restoration, this complete number. I mean, obviously, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there's something else about the manifestation of revelation. And the third day culminates in resurrection, as we know. Resurrection. And this has gripped me. Jesus said in Luke 13, tell that fox, that was Herod, I have no time for him right now. Today, tomorrow, I'm busy. This is the message. It says, I'm busy clearing out the demons and healing the sick. Don't you like that? And on the third day, I'm wrapping things up. I just think that's so good. I'll reach my goal. And this has gripped my little heart the third day because it's all to do with bringing things to fruition, to perfection. We talk about the three feasts. Passover, blood, and all of that. Pentecost, which is coming up in a few weeks, isn't it? And there's a third feast called, I always thought tabernacles was when we go to heaven, wherever that is, in what dimension. But I'm not so sure it is. I think tabernacles is an expression of the resurrection life through people like you and me on this earth. Whatever's going to happen, you know, we're going to go out with a bang. Whatever's going to happen. And we can talk about the nations of the world and the issues going on, can't we? You know, for hours, probably. There's really is something happened. But I feel like the church is being shaken to be released so that when things are shaken around it, the church of Jesus will stand strong and stand firm. And that may be the beginning of a release of such fruitfulness, such restoration, such, in quotes, revival. You know what revival means? It means raising the dead. Where does God start revival first? Hello, in the church, yeah. I think it's something that's going to happen, that really and truly we will go into Tesco and see them healed, or whatever. We will. We will be overwhelmed. We might be persecuted. We may know the real meaning of cell groups. We may know all of that, think laterally. We may know it all, cell, prison, groups. All right, you got that. But I'm looking for the third day. I'm just getting a little revelation. The third feast. Tabernacles. We used to sing, any old Pentecostals here? Hey, up, here we are. We used to sing this chorus, "Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus loves me." I've started it too high. Hold the fort. We went into defense mentality, didn't we? Got all the self-protection up. We're just going to wait for the Lord to come and whip us out the way where the world burns to hell. I'm not sure that's good theology, really. You know. And in the middle of it all, where is she? Anne. I've lost Anne. Your father-in-law would know this very well. We used to get our handkerchiefs out in the middle of it and wave them. You know, goodbye world. As they say down in Holmfirth, bog off world, you know, we're going to heaven, you know. Imagine doing that in the middle of winter, you know. Oh, it's ridiculous. But we were trapped in that sort of thing. That's not the third day. That's not the third day. We're out to move into, to possess the land, possess the promises of God. And we're beginning to see something, aren't we? Probably. Yeah. We are. Yeah. The third day talks to me about a marriage between heaven and earth. It becomes the reality of eternity breaking in to the now. Real legs. Yeah. The reality of eternity breaking in. Now, men, can we multitask? I heard the women say nay, nay, thrice nay, nay. Yes, you can. As I'm dribbling on, would you all tend to multitask? What I mean is, I can eat my tea, read the paper, see the news, and talk to Chris, my wife. I better put that round the other way. I can talk to my wife. And we can. So as I'm dribbling on, will you listen to me first? But will you just consider your state, your place? And if there are bits and pieces of sick parts within you, you know, some internal organs or whatever, or areas that really ache, or areas of damage, will you multitask and draw resurrection power of, thank God, not Steve Hepton? There's something about Jesus' name. Will you begin to consider drawing that life into you? And there may be one or two that are sort of ambivalent about Christianity. You don't know where you are. Might be time for you to step right in and know resurrection life in your lives. Because as we come to Christ, we come into eternal life. It means we'll never die. We might go through a door physically, but we'll be with him. Would you mind doing that? All right then. Right the way through the scripture, there are these masses of these texts on the third day. So what I'm talking about is breaking in. Third day is all about breaking into something new. So you've got the one, Genesis 22, where Abraham was taking Isaac to that place of sacrifice. And it says, on the third day, he looks up. I want to be a third day person, don't you? I'm fed up with looking down. I want to look up. He looks up, does Abraham. Remember, he's taking his son to be killed. But God is not into child murder. Did you realize that? And he looks up and he sees the hill, which is Calvary. The skull, that's the place. It was the exact place. And he looks up and sees it. And do you know what the rabbinical commentary talks about? He sees a cloud over that hill, which is the Shekinah, the glory of God. It does something to me. He looks up, sees that. He's going into it. It transformed his life. It turned him upside down. And God said to him, Jehovah, I am Jehovah Jireh. Didn't he? Not Jairo, Jireh. Think about that. On the third day, God came down to show himself to the Israelites. Joshua, 3 days from now, you'll cross the Jordan. Isn't that interesting? Death to life. John 2, on the third day there was a wedding. That's the first miracle. Absolutely amazing story. Time after time, Jesus said, destroy this temple, I'll rise it up in 3 days. As Jonah was 3 days and nights in the fish. Matthew 20, on the third day he would be raised from the dead. Interesting, the two disciples in depression going to Emmaus. Do you know when that was? The third day. It was the third day. And he appears. Typical Jesus, he takes them to the pub. Isn't that a marvellous? They break bread, drink wine, and he disappears. I can't believe it. Really, perhaps it was the king's head. I don't know. Think about that. Oh, that was so bad. The backbone, cornerstone, and foundation of our faith is resurrection. That's why we're here. I've got this interesting quote by Tom Wright. Know of him? Amazing, amazing man. He says, Easter was when hope in person surprised the whole world by coming forward from the future into the present. Think about that. Get the tape. No, the CD. I'm talking about a new creation. The inauguration of a new creation exploding, breaking out in the middle of something old. Fantastic. And we're part of that new creation, aren't we? We are. Did you see that great leap then? It was an inch off the ground. Yeah. What a clash of worldview, isn't it? This wasn't some odd event in the first century, but more a rediscovery of hope that enabled them back there, please God, us, to bring transformation in Jesus to the world. And wherever we are, Kirkby, we can bring transformation. Years back, I heard that. Years back, coming down the motorway, there's the pits and the mines, and then a year or two later, there's fields. That's such a prophetic sign of transformation. It might be a lot of other things as well, by the way. But there's transformation. And as we step from one degree of glory into another, we are transformed in order to release that resurrection life to people out there. Are you drawing that life into that old bit of body that needs ministry? Why can't we be healed now in Jesus' name? Why not? We'll wait till the end. You know, if you want to, just jump up, run out here. Oh, I don't mind spitting on the fingers and putting them in your eyes. I don't mind. I don't mind praying. You know, Lord, if it's a God interruption, c'est la vie. Take away the stories of Jesus' birth, you might lose 2 chapters of Matthew. Take away the resurrection, you lose the Old Testament. No, you don't. You lose the New Testament. You're like me, aren't you? The spirit of biddiness came on me then. Did you get that? Yeah. John 11. This is the nub, and this is the winding down. It takes a few pages to wind down, by the way. But we're doing all right, really. What I'd love you to think of about this miracle, it was a prelude to the death and resurrection of Jesus. He was looking into something that he needed to face himself. Thought about that? It's amazing, really. So in John, was the last one, really. Resurrection of the dead. I must tell that story. Yeah. John 11, verse 6. Jesus stayed there two more days. In other words, he went to Bethany on the third day. Do you see? That symbol, sign, that life, that impetus, that inspiration of resurrection. He went on the third day. I mean, it is quite strange, really, because in verse 14, he says to them, I'm glad I wasn't there. You think, what? Jesus saying, I'm glad I wasn't there. I'd have thought he would have been sad. He should have been there before he died. As we'll see, Martha said it later. But he was glad he wasn't there. Why? Because of the bigger picture. There was going to come a miracle that was going to end in his death, to be honest. They did not like it. I'd like to have been there, wouldn't you? Oh my goodness. So remember, the third day, the day of life through death. The third day where love emerges out of death. The day of union. John 2, the bride and the bridegroom together. There's something about life and the unity that we can have in all that Jesus is. Yes! Do you mind if I speak in tongues? Yes? Yes, there's something in my spirit that just wanted to burst out of exclamation of praise and response to God. We can help it, but I wanted to. So I made a choice. If you wish to do a ratatouille or taramasalata, carry on. It's quite all right. But what we see is in the anguish of death, Jesus reveals a new glory of his presence, because death is like an inrush of timelessness, but the death of Jesus unleashed the inrush of resurrection and eternal life. It's more than timelessness. There's something of the life of God, of eternity, that affects our souls, our lives today. You're in Christ, you have eternal life. Glory to God. Etc. It's true, isn't it? Oh, it thrills me, my loves. I'm lapsing into Southwest country talk. But don't you get excited? There's something about it. Do you know, when I became a Christian many years ago, I said nothing for 3 or 4 years. Chris got terribly embarrassed. She said, why aren't you saying something? I said, I don't know what to say. I've made up. But it doesn't matter, does it? So he's saying he needed to go to Bethany because the sickness was not going to end in death, but for God's glory. Lazarus did die, but it didn't end in death. Death became a doorway into faith and glory. And Thomas says, let's go and die with him. Now, he's a hero of mine, Thomas. I think he's been misrepresented, actually. I've seen, I think, his grave. I want to say Madras, John. Chennai. There's his tomb there, southern India. So he was the disciple, the apostle, that went furthest from Jerusalem with the gospel. He must have had something. Oh, well, I'll believe it when I see it. Oh, I don't mind that, especially when Jesus suddenly appeared in front of him, you know. That's enough shock and trauma to make you believe for a start. He says, put your pinkies in my holes, in my wrists, you know. Get my feet. I just think he had something, Thomas. He says, let's go and die. Maybe he's saying, let's go and lay down our lives for you, Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? So there they were, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Laz had been already in the tomb for 4 days. In other words, he's dead. No trance. He was legally dead, because the rabbinic belief was that the spirit would hang around for 2 or 3 days and then on the fourth day would go. Do you know why? Because they wouldn't recognize the flesh. Because in those days, in that area, they needed to bury them quick. Why? Because the body would decompose. And there's those little white creepy crawly things that began to eat the flesh pretty quick. So the spirit wouldn't be able to recognize the body because it would be, are you with me? You gonna have a nice lunch? And that's, so they did it quickly. So in other words, it was something that needed to be sorted out. And Jesus waited until the last minute. And there he was. Verse 20 or so. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. It's like you can see this hustly, bustly lady. I'm going to be nice to her. Is that all right? Rushing out. Jesus, where are you? It's like she'd come in. You know, where have you been, Jesus? You're late, if only. And he says, get a life, girl. You know, hang on. It is so amazing. Those sisters are so different. Mary stays at home. Mary sits at her feet. I've come to a conclusion. I thought to myself back there, not so long back, I'm not like Martha. I want to be really like Mary, don't you? Oh, all right then. I think there's a bit of each in all of us, don't you? I want to give her a good old kiss when I see her, mind you, Martha. Because she's opened her heart to us. I think there's a bit of each, to be honest. One seemed to be all head and mind. The other seemed to be all heart. Oh, I'm more of Martha. Oh, no, I'm more of Mary. You're more of Martha. And all this sort of stuff. We accuse too quickly. Maybe there's a bit of each with us. Verse 21, she says, if only you had been here. That the spirit of if only needs to be looked at because it brings blame and confusion, and we transfer. In other words, Jesus, it's your fault. Don't do that. If you'd have got here on time, but he was on time. It was the third day. And suddenly, you get her religiousness exposed and challenged. Of course, we're all right these days, aren't we? All this religiousness has been squeezed out in the mangle, remember those things? Of charismatic experience, like Eck. And verse 22, she says, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. She had no idea. So he says, your brother will rise again. What? And that was really an answer that was so far outside her comfort zone, her perspective of belief. It could have been a religious cliche, and she took that up. Yeah. I know that, and they all believe this, the Jews, they still do, that in the last day, we'll be resurrected. Yeah. Laz, my brother, he's going to be resurrected. But Jesus, as we know, wasn't really saying that, was he? He actually meant what he said now. It was spoken in the now, and what he said was meant for the now. Keep drawing the life. It's now. I just command any internal organ within any of you that is not functioning appropriately to begin to come into transformation. Regeneration. Not degeneration. Restoration. Now I say that in Jesus' name. Lord, do it. Do it. Bit of chutzpah, eh? Do it. Do it. Your brother, yes, I know he'll rise. But he didn't mean that. So often we've been so religiously conditioned. I used to think I was always right. I almost had the date when he was coming. Anybody else a bit like that? Only moi? C'est moi? No. I'm not sure anymore. He is going to reveal so much more. And then in an outrageous, shocking word, it's scandalous really. He says this in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. That's the most life-giving word of all time, I reckon. It's interesting. Bit of Greek. Anybody know any New Testament Greek? Okay. Good. I can pronounce it as I like. I am. The word is ego. 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 A me. Ego. I. A me. I am. So what he was saying was, I, comma, I am. See the emphasis there. I am. What he was saying, there's a great emphasis. And seemingly with all these verbs and personal pronouns, the Greek often puts it in one word. The a me is I am. And it's on the end of the I, a bit the personal pronoun. So he was emphasizing something. When he was walking on the water, do you remember that? And it was stormy and all this sort of thing, and these seasoned fishermen freaked out and went into shock and trauma. There he is walking on the water. What would you do? I'd be the same. I'd cry out loud, wouldn't you? "'Tis a ghost." And it says in the scriptures, it says, "It is I, fear not, it is I." But the Greek is the same word, ego, a me. So what he just declared was this, "I am!" They knew what he meant. They knew what he meant, because it wasn't it God that spoke out of a bush to Moses? Remember that? There's Moses, got the spirit of Pinocchio on him, having a good old nose, because the bush just didn't go out. This bush was on fire, and it wasn't consumed. And that was a climatic condition there. It was all right, chemistry type-wise, wasn't it? Say something, yes. And they just caught on fire and went out. But this bush kept on and on in flames. And he nipped over to have a look, wouldn't you? I mean, I'd freak out if that bush spoke to me, you know. "Moses." "The bush spoke and knew my name. What is going on?" You know, it was God. But then we're like burning bushes. I want to be not consumed, by the way, because I want the voice of God speaking out of me. Don't you? Do you see? And he says, "Well, who are you?" He says, "I am who I am." That's the beginning. That's the divine essence. It's so fantastic. It really is. I am resurrection. Remember the boat called resurrection? Anastasis? Did I just make that up? Oh, never mind. There we are. I am. It means resurrection, to stand up. I am stand the one who stands up. I am the Zoe. Any Zoes in here today? She's out there, is she? You know, I've got a daughter, Zoe. It's life. It's life. It's life. I am the one who stands up. I am life. It's amazing, really. And I am going to raise up Lazarus, because I know I'm going to be raised up as well. That's what he was saying. I can do it because I know this is going to happen to me. Hallelujah. And today we look back and think, he's done it. Because he's done it, that resurrection life can raise us. That resurrection life can bring wholeness and healing into our bodies today. I believe it. I believe it. Yes, Sahatoyo. He is the resurrection now and will ever be. He doesn't say he's giving resurrection and life. He's saying, I am. It's me. It's me. It's me. Hallelujah. And what he did was to release the life of the age to come into this age. It's overlapping. We've touched the life and we've tasted the life of the age to come. Isn't that fantastic? This is divine identification. Someone has said this: when we believe on Jesus, we rest on divinity. This is God himself, the eternal one. So he says, as he's walking on the water, "Well, I'm the creator. No problem about me walking on the water, because I am." Do you see? And Pete had a go. Good old Pete. He might have been a blockhead, but at least he did something, didn't he? This personal name of God. I am the being who's eternal. I will be who I will be. I always was. You know, Jesus is before the beginning and he's after the end. And he knows you and me. And we got that capacity to love him because he's put eternity in our hearts. We've got that ability to connect with the living God. Every other God in this world, we have to do something. We have to perform and achieve and get fear of rejection and failure and all that. We have to reach up to them. But our God, we don't have to reach up to him. He's come down to where we are. Yippee! Hip hip hooray! He's here. Why? Because he loves you. Loves you? Yeah. Et moi? Fantastic. I am the Alpha and the Omega. It's right the way through. Now, here's an interesting thing. In the book of John, some people say there's 24 I am sayings. If you take all the I am sayings and the ones that are sort of slightly hidden, do you know how many there are? 46 in the book of John. 46. I think he's trying to say something, don't you? I really do. It's not out there. It's not back there. It's right here and now. He is with us. Are you multitasking? Yeah, I am too. There. There. I want to multitask there. Resurrection life. Blinking sciatics. Well, bless the nerves, but release all the pain, eh? It's not too bad, actually. It's pretty good. Leave that bit out. So what happens? He's there, and she freaks out. She says, Les, yes, yes, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. 7 minutes. And then Mary came out, went through something which was brilliant. She was weeping, and he was deeply troubled in his spirit. Can't talk about that, but there's something there for you. He says, where have you lain him? Well, he was in the tomb, wasn't he? Come and see. Then Jesus wept. He was weeping for more than that, I think. He was weeping for the people. And then, he says, as he saw the stone there, take away the stone. Interesting thing, who took the stone away from Jesus' tomb? No human. Take away the stone. And Martha says, no. No. Why? Because she knows of the decomposing thing. Authorized version says, he stinketh. I have to tell you, he already did stinketh. He did. Take away the stone. No. Yes, Jesus. Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then he looks up and prays. He only prayed for the sake of the people. He knew immediately what was going on. He knew what to do. But he prayed this thankful prayer. This Greek word, I give you thanks, Lord. It's Eucharist. Think of that with the body and the blood of the wine and the bread. It's just amazing. And this sacrament, he looks up, lifted up his eyes. Remember Abraham? Now, he didn't pray for what he wanted. He prayed for a manifestation of who he was. Hear that? He prayed for that manifestation of who he was. Don't you want to get there? God, boy, oh boy, oh boy. So there it is. And he cries out. He's looking in. Now remember, as he's looking into his own death. Big, big challenge. And he looks in and cries out three words. It says in a loud voice. You know what that means? It means he yelled. I wouldn't want to do it here. Lazarus!
Probably a lot
louder than that. You know why he said Lazarus first, don't you? Because the whole cemetery would have come up if he'd have just said, come out. Wouldn't have minded seeing that. Was you on DVD? Well, I'll come to that in a minute because something did happen. This distinct, audible voice, not like the occultic ways of those days with the whisperings and the mutterings and the spells and the incantations. This was clear. Lazarus! Why? Personal. Personal. Graham! Graham!
First name. He knew him. He loved him. He believed in him. He knows us. He loves us. He believes in us.
Are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Are you in a tomb still? Come on out.
Person, sir, madam, come out. Come into Jesus.
You're not coming in. You've got to come out.
Come to me, he says. Come. Come unto me, all ye that labor, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come out. Don't stay in the darkness. Come out. Stand up. Anastasis, stand up. Come out and live. Let the power of resurrection flow through you. Now multitask. Why? Because Lazarus had no chance. He had no choice. No choice. He had to obey. Death could not hold him. Death had to obey the word of the Lord. Why? He's Ego Eimi. He's the I Am. He's the eternal God. And when the eternal God speaks, obedience is there. It has to be. So what are we going to do? We're going to carry on and carry on. Because we are going to see much. I tell you, your eyes are going to come out like organ stars. Maybe. He comes out bound. You know, he's bound. Imagine that. Imagine seeing that. His face had a cloth round it. I bet they got spooked, don't you? And all them maggots were dead. Yes! All the flesh is being restored. All the internal organs, all restored. So the disciples were told, loose him. Hello, disciples. Think about that. I'll leave that out. Now, here's something strange. Because Jesus is alive. The resurrection... 5 minutes. The resurrection of Jesus was the greatest demonstration of the power of God in all history. Yes. Who unbound Jesus, by the way? That's interesting, isn't it? He sort of walks out, doesn't he? You know, strolling. It's just so fantastic. It is so fantastic. Now, they believed in an eventual one, the Jews, but this was the resurrection in the now. Acts 1:3, until that day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given the commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. We don't know what they are. I've got a lot to catch up on when we go into the dimension of heaven, haven't we? There's a special room where we'll see it all. It was tapes and videotapes, but now it's DVD. I wonder what it'll be then. Be interesting. He was seen for them for 40 days. In other words, not just one quick one-off thing. He walked around for 40 days. I mean, do you reckon he had a little walk around Jerusalem with all kinds of people seeing him? Do you know, within 20 years of that time, half the city of Jerusalem became believers. If the city had 250,000 people, and some say that's so, 100 to 125,000 people were believers, 50%. Are we anywhere near that? Right, I'm finishing nearly. Listen to this. Jesus cried out, Matthew 27:50, with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. As that happened, the veil, you're talking, sorry, it's feet, 60 feet, 30 feet, a hand's span of thickness. It was ripped apart from top to bottom. That takes some doing. Earthquake. What does it mean? It means suddenly God's got access to us, let alone we've got access to God. When Jesus was baptized, heaven was rent open. Isaiah 64, verse 1, rend the heavens. There's been day of Pentecost, tearing open of heavens. Fantastic. That veil. Mysteries were revealed. The Shekinah was there to be released into society. Hallelujah. Do you know what this means to me? Nothing shut out. This means closeness to God. As that happened, earthquakes came, and in Jerusalem, the graves opened. The graves of the martyrs, of the saints, of the believers. So, you know, there's Matthew Bell walking up the road by the cemetery in Jerusalem, walking his little dog, when suddenly all these people start walking out. What would you do? You know, there's great Uncle George there. What's he doing walking around? He's supposed to be dead. That's how I think about it. But here's the interesting thing. The graves were opened when he died, but nobody came out of them until Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. So there they were, with the graves open, resting, sleeping, in quotes, dead, but they were becoming alive. And on the third day, the first fruits of resurrection, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to them. They all came out. Isn't that interesting? You have a look at it. It's so amazing. The first fruits. Hallelujah. And they went into the holy city, it says, and they appeared to many. Imagine you're having egg and chips, you know, in your house and the door knocks. And there's Auntie Joyce outside. She pegged it 20 years ago. You know, what's she doing here? You know, I mean, think of it. Do you think like that, or am I being strange? Ron, we're all right, mate. We think like that, don't we? The whole thing was a revolution. Why? It was a first fruits, and we're part of that first fruits of resurrection. Hello, church! Come on, you feeble, weak internal organs. It's time you came back into God's creative order. In the name of Jesus. Multitask, multitask. Death was swallowed up in victory. Now then, that's it. Oh, no, it isn't. Right in the middle of Job, in that old doom and gloom book, which is brilliant, isn't it? Job something 25:19. He says, as for me, I know that my... I just love the Messiah, don't you? It's fantastic. And in the last day, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see he God. And I myself shall behold whom my eyes will see. My heart faints with... I think it did. Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about resurrection. He's talking about life. He's talking about the first coming. He's talking about the second coming. He's talking about the end times, right in the first book probably written in the Bible. It's all there. It's such a prophetic, not pathetic, it's such a prophetic leap of resurrection. Why? I know that my... That's not being sort of cocky and arrogant, but we know. Do you know? My goodness me. It is not something that we wait for sometime in the future, but resurrection is happening today. It's now. We're part of God's creation. We're 21st century resurrection people, aren't we? Yippee, we are. Come on, bodies. Come into line and into order in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. That's better. I feel like a bit like Morecambe here. You know. Okay. It's impossible for Jesus to be held in the power of death. That's what it is. Final scripture coming up. Can't be that page. It must be. Oh, here it is. Romans 8, verse 11. If the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life, or the authorized word, quicken your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. With his Spirit living in you, says the message, your body will be alive as Christ's. Now, I want to turn around in my concept and perception of my body, because we also, when you get a bit old, all the aches and the pains and all this comes and your sight's affected and all this sort of low budget stuff. If his Spirit is living in me, surely my body can be quickened. One of my dead heroes is Smith Wigglesworth. Remember him? He died at a funeral. He was sat in the vestry in a chair and fell asleep, never woke up. That's the way to go, isn't it? Interesting. Father, help us. I've got this story about death. Can I just finish? Would you mind if I just tell you it? Because I was involved in it. Do you mind? Then we'll finish. So listen, I'm encouraging you to draw the life of God. I wasn't involved in dying myself. And personally, like. So here we are. It's Joanna, our eldest daughter, was being married in South Africa, probably in the early 1990s, and we were all over there. And it was an interesting time, to say the least, a very political time. And she was being married in this church, King Williamstown, if that means anything, King Williamstown. And we were going to the airport in East London to get Chris's, my wife's, brother and his wife. So Joanna, that's our eldest daughter, who's being married, came with me. We borrowed the father-in-law's Mercedes, first and last time I've driven a Merc. Pretty good, though. So we're going through the dual carriageway. Now, they drive on the same side as us. So if you're picturing this, it's on the left-hand side. So we're going through. Got it? She's got it. Yeah. We're going through the town, and there's some traffic lights, and in front of us is a truck. This is midday. And there are two black guys in the back, and a black guy and a lady in the front cab, and they started waving and laughing and this sort of thing at us. And so they moved off from the traffic lights up to the next one, and they started to weave about the road. And I realized that they were tiddly-poo-poo, you know? They were really drunk. And the vehicle, this open truck, was being driven in a very erratic, haphazard way. Get to the next set of traffic lights, off they go again, we're all waving, and Joanna and I are thinking, flipping heck, you know, what's going on here? And we get to the next traffic lights, and the dual carriageway bit in the middle thing disappears, and the road turns to the left. And as the lights went to green, this truck went off in front of us, but it didn't turn to the left. It went into the oncoming road thing, went into the other side of the road. You're with me, aren't you? I'm not saying it very well. And up there was the next set of traffic lights, and suddenly they went green, and all the traffic started moving towards this truck very fast. And suddenly this guy who was driving woke up, something happened, and he was in a freaky mood because they were all coming at him. So he turns the steering wheel so intensely that the truck goes up in the air, seriously, does a somersault once, twice, and rolls down an embankment and lands on its wheels. The two guys in the truck in the back fly out. I can see them now. Now, I'm talking about 20 years. I can see it like it was this morning. They flew out. And Joanna and I went, Hasakandabasika! We started shouting in tongues and calling on God. What would we, you know, suddenly you clicked into something and you go off, you know. I stopped the car, rushed over to a man who's unconscious on the pavement. And without thinking, I put my hands on him and I command shock, trauma, death and infirmity to leave him. Immediately, he gets up. Immediately. She runs down, Joanna runs down the embankment, gets the lady out who's dazed, but the guy driving is unconscious with blood there in the cabin. So this guy that I've got is okay. I rush down the hill, open a cab. What do I say to the unconscious man? I rebuke shock, trauma, infirmity and death. And I'm telling you, immediately he wakes up. He's living, alive, whatever. At that moment, Joanna, who's not a quiet lady, starts shouting. There's all people watching. She says, "My dad's raising the dead!" And I'm thinking back, it's probably not so. He was, I don't know. But there was one guy missing, the other guy that came out. So I rush up to the road, and in the gutter, there's this body full of, I can see his face. And he's got a hole in his head, the size of my little, I got little hands, the fist. Great big hole. And by the side is a big truck battery. Now this man's dead. So I kneel down, lay hands on him. What do I pray? Speak, declare, decree. Shock, trauma, infirmity and death. Keep on and on. When suddenly, deep within his belly, he goes, I'm telling you, he's breathing. He starts to breathe. My eyes are up, my eyes open. My eyes can open, but they really opened. He's breathing. Deep, deep, powerful breaths. It's like his spirit came back in. I don't know what to do. You don't think of AIDS and HIV. You're just. I get back, check the others, Danny and Bank. They're all right. Go back up. There's a man kneeling on the road, the other side of this guy who's breathing. I say to him, get a doctor, get a doctor. He says, I am a doctor. Well, that wasn't a bad start. He said, I can't do anything. But he's breathing. And we're there, just praying into him. And suddenly the police come. The ambulance come. We get pushed right away. And we're there watching. 20 minutes later, they pick him up, put a blanket over his head. He died. Finally, we drive off, get our brother and sister-in-law, go back to where we're staying, and I got prayed for. Shock and trauma. I'm thinking, why did he come alive, and why did he die again? If God can raise him up, he can heal the hole in his head. It's a mystery, but this is what I see, that man's face, and I feel like his spirit came back in and God spoke to his heart. I will see that man in glory. There, he's ringing now, look. You think, these experiences, isn't that interesting? So we go home, I'm going to finish, honest. We go home, a month or so later, Chris and I are driving to the great seaside resort of Blackpool, which is about 12 or 15 miles from where we live, up this long road. And halfway up, there's a T-junction, and there's an old black car with quite a very old couple, and he's driving. And this old guy didn't actually stop where he's supposed to stop. He came out into the road, and the car coming the other way caused a little bit of a crash. And we're watching this, and I'm going, Jesus! You know, I said to Chris, as we passed by, I've got to go out and pray for that man because he went unconscious. So I jump out of the car, rush to him, and his wife is there. I assume it's his wife. Don't think they're eloping. They're about 90 each or something. I don't know, but you can even, never mind. I said to her, I'm a Christian minister. Can I pray for your husband? Yes, she said. So what did I pray? Shock, trauma, death, infirmity. Immediately he wakes up. Now I think he had a heart attack. And he was all right. So I rushed off. We went to Blackpool. Something. Now my prayer is for you, is this. It's not set them up so they raise the dead, because you're thinking of the other parties, aren't you? But may we be in the right place at the right time where God will use us, because we all have a measure of his spirit. That's all I can say. Nothing to do with Steve or whoever. It's the right place at the right time. And in that context, you're moving through the Holy Spirit so quickly, you haven't got time to think this up. Bye-bye. God, we do need you. We pray that out of this time, we will continually draw on resurrection life. For those that need physical healing, for Graham at home, for some of us here, for me, for my wife Chris, we speak a word of resurrection life. Personally, we will continue to draw down life into our bones, into our bodies, into our internal organs, into our blood flow, into our bone structures, into our Achilles tendons. In the name of Jesus! Amen? Yeah. Cheerio.